3. A very familiar story to most of you about three young Jewish men. I'm going to read a few verses here and then we'll get to my message this morning. Daniel chapter 3. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3, but we're going to make an attempt this morning to work our way through this chapter. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3 of Daniel, we read, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and his width 6 cubits. That would be 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, quite tall and quite narrow. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. What's interesting about this location is that there are three areas or three significant events that have taken place around this particular area. One was the Garden of Eden, not too far from there. Another one was the Tower of Babel, if you remember that. And another one was Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldeans, which again is very close to this particular plain. In verse 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So, Father, we just thank you again that we can open up this word and that you're going to reveal to us the message of no compromise. And Lord, we're thankful for this example that we have with these three individuals. So Lord, bless your word as it goes forth. We thank you that we have this opportunity to enter into this story. We realize again the truth is relevant to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You will notice that I have listed their Jewish names, and I did that on purpose because if you've been reading through this story, you'll realize that when they were taken off into captivity and they ended up in Babylon, that their names were changed. And that's part of the indoctrination into the culture of the Babylonians. So their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are pagan names in a sense. But they had been given names by their parents, and these names have a meaning to them. First of all, Daniel means God is judge, and his friends, Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped. And these friends of his are going to face a huge challenge regarding their faith in Yahweh in this chapter. Now understand the importance of their spiritual upbringing, because I think most of us remember that they were taken when they were fairly young. They figured around 15 or 16 years old. But already they had been taught the law. They had been taught the Torah. And so they knew who God was. And I believe these were God followers. These are individuals who had placed their faith in Jehovah, Yahweh, in God. And so now they're carted off. They find themselves in a foreign land. Their names have been changed. But I believe they still understood who they were, because you can take the boys out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boys. Doesn't that sound like a good Western song? But it's so true, because here these young men were, and they still remembered who they were. And I'm sure when they were by themselves, they called them by their God-given names, because they didn't appreciate, I'm sure, the labels that Nebuchadnezzar had put on them. The other thing that I want you to be aware of is that this whole story is about their faith, and it's about a no-compromising faith. They're going to face a test that most of us probably will never face. But we're going to see how their faith really was a fireproof faith. So let's look again at this setting. We just read verses 1 through 3. So then, again, in verse 4, we read, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded again, all everybody should come and fall down before this image, before this idol. And whoever does not fall down, in verse 6, we read, shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, however you say that, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worship the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So here they are on this plain before this idol. And if you remember, those Jewish boys had been taught the commandments. And one of the commandments coming out of the book of Exodus was that I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, you shall not make any graven image of things in heaven, on earth, or in the seas, and you shall not bow down to them. So they understood what was at stake here by looking at this image. And I am so thankful this morning as we look at that image that you still see them standing. And you see an individual pulling on them. You know what that reminds me of? He's probably thinking, didn't they hear what the command was? Because the command is so vicious, they're going to be burned and they're going to be like totally destroyed. Well, maybe this individual is trying to say, get down, you fools. Don't you realize what's going to happen to you? But they weren't willing to bow to an idol. And all of us have that same test today. We don't have images like this, but we have idolatry in our nation. Are you aware of that today? And we set things before God, and we bow down before them. And we're going to see some coercion here take place as we realize that there are some that are going to inform the king. Look at verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Look at King Nebuchadnezzar's response in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? All right. What a test. Do you realize today that we may not have a severe test like this, but we're always being tested when we talk about our faith? Because we live in a world that's becoming more pagan all the time, and you have to be aware of that. And we are going to be coerced, we are going to be forced sometimes to bow to the idols in this country. And I trust that we'll respond like these three young Jewish men, because they were not willing to compromise their faith and belief in their God. So we see the coercion taking place from the king. If you don't do this, you're going to pay a very severe penalty for your disobedience. Now look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Wait a minute here. We have no need to. Don't you know who we are? I think by now that Nebuchadnezzar, when you read those first two chapters of the book of Daniel, will realize that these individuals are different. They weren't going to eat the food that he had prescribed for them. They weren't going to do a lot of things that he was probably asking them to do because it violated their spiritual belief. And I believe these men were true to their God in all affairs of their life. And here we see a crisis coming into their life, a test, a severe test. And I think they're saying to them, well, you know who we are. We're followers of the Lord God who made the heaven and the earth. You know who we are. Why are you even putting us to this test? It's interesting how people look at us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and how we encounter these moments in life, these tests of life, how sometimes we want to to fail that test. I mean, we go into the test thinking that we're going to survive it, but sometimes we find ourselves not having enough faith to survive that particular test. You know, it's interesting when people come up to you and put you on the spot, how we are going to answer them or not answer them. Are you going to go along with that? Well, most people who know you as a follower of Christ will probably understand that, no, I don't think they're going to do that because they're a follower of Christ. But yet there are Christians who compromise their faith and they go ahead and they go along. And before they know it, they realize, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have bowed to that particular thing in my life. We're going to see these three Jewish men as we continue on in verse 17. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. There's no way we're going to do this, king, because we understand who our God is, and we're not going to bow to any other god but to him. What I want to draw attention to is their conviction. You know, I hope this morning that you've come with their conviction. You know what conviction is? Conviction is that I'm going to stand on the Word of God, and I'm going to obey the Word of God. I don't care what people try to do to me, what people try to force upon me. I want to remain true to who I am as a follower of Christ. And having convictions is a good thing in life. And I trust that all of you here this morning have the conviction that you want to follow God's word, that you want to follow him no matter what test you face in life, and you want to be faithful to him as he is faithful to you. And we see that in the lives of these three young men. We see a deep conviction about their beliefs, and it's coming out. And all of us are going to face that from time to time. What do you really believe? What do you really want to live out as far as a Christian in front of others who don't know Christ? The next thing I want to draw your attention to is their confidence, because they believed that God could save them. They also believed if God didn't save them, that was okay too, because they would be with them. They had an understanding that their God would never leave them or forsake them. Confidence in their Lord, confidence in their God, as we see it being played out before this image. The third thing I want to draw your attention to is their courage, because it takes great courage to stand up against such opposition. When everyone else around them were bowing down to this idol, they stood because their conviction, their confidence, and their courage was from the Lord. Now, do we need all of that today? We read the book, Dare to Be a Daniel, but I'm so impressed with these three young Jewish men. And by now, they probably were getting close to 20. That image didn't just happen to come about. You know, it's interesting when you read through Hebrew narrative, and this is, I believe, in Aramaic, which is another different language, very close to Arabic and the Hebrew language. So between chapter 2 and chapter 3, there were probably some time that elapsed. It took a while to build that image, that idol. And so these men had grown and matured. Even though they were living in this pagan country, they still wanted to be true to their God. And how important it is for us, again, to realize what defined their life. So let me ask you this morning, what defines your life? What defines your life? Are you going to stand up like these three men and say, I am not going to bow to what this world is all about? And I can honestly tell you, it's always pressuring us and trying to conform us to its image. Are you aware of that every day that you're interacting with people, how they're trying to pressure you, trying to conform you to what you know is in opposition to the Word of God? So it takes courage, it takes conviction, and it takes confidence to stand against that. And we know where that comes from, don't we? We know where these Jewish young boys got it. It was from their Lord. It was from their Savior. And it was from their faith that God would take care of them, and whether or not they perished, they would be with him. What a faith that they demonstrated at this particular moment to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's a lot going on here, especially with King Nebuchadnezzar, because if you remember back in chapter 2, that when Daniel revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he was so thankful. Remember the words that he said and what he did with Daniel and his friends? The king answered Daniel in verse 47 back in chapter 2 and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So look at these elevated positions that all of them had. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was what you call a fellow that had a pretty big ego, I would say, at this time. Egomaniac, we could probably say. When he heard that interpretation, I think all he heard was the head of gold. And so what quickly went to his head? Well, I'm sovereign. I'm the ruler over all. And you have to remember that God is the one in control, and that God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar through these individuals. God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar that he is not God, that he is the God of heaven. He's the true God, the only God. And what's so interesting about this story, this chapter 3, is that you're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar is going to have an encounter with the living God in chapter 4. And I actually believe that Nebuchadnezzar, because of the influence of these Jewish boys in his life, are going to come to know the true God and the only God who reigns over all. Isn't it a fascinating story sometimes how God works? But isn't it even more fascinating how God places people in your life to influence you, to show you your need in life? You don't know how God's going to use you in relationship with others. So wherever God has planted you here in Bemidji or wherever else, if you're a visitor, you want to be faithful to live out the truth of God's word, because God is going to use you to probably help someone come to know who he is. Did you know that all of us are a picture? We're a picture of the gospel of Christ. We who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, when people come in contact with us and shoulder to shoulder with us, they're actually in contact with the Lord God, because the Lord Jesus Christ lives within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have the opportunity, just as these three young men did, to influence others to Christ as they were influencing Nebuchadnezzar to come to trust and faith in the true God. We see in verse 19 the reaction to all of this. And King Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach and Meshach. Now, this expression of his face changed. It actually means that his face probably got red because he was full of rage and fury. And he probably almost had a heart attack, if you can imagine that. He got so angry. His face actually contorted, distorted. He was so angry as he looked at them because they refused to bow down to his image. Isn't it interesting sometimes how people get so angry with Christians? Don't you wonder where that anger comes from? What did I do? Now, we see in this setting that they were part of a large administration of King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm sure that those who had grown up as Chaldeans, those who were locals, looked at these three foreigners and said, "Who in the world are these men? And why should we listen to them? We are the ones that know what's going on." And there was probably a lot of jealousy going on in that particular setting. When you think of these three Jewish boys, young men, I should say, working alongside others from that particular area and from that country. So now the king's face has changed, and he's about ready to throw them into the fiery furnace. So he's going to heat it up 7 times more than it usually was heated, which would be extremely hot. And he commanded in verse 20 certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men who were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." It's my understanding, along with so many others, that this is Jesus. This is what we call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And we know that Jesus has always been, because it says that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We know that the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So we know that Jesus has always been. And we see him come into contact many times in the Old Testament. And I understand that this is one of the appearances of Jesus with these three young Jewish men in the fiery furnace. Now, when you think about this, what did Jesus come to do for us? He came to save us from our sin. What is Jesus doing here in this fire? He's saving these three Jewish men. What did Jesus not only do for us by saving us from our sin? He said, "I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." This is the presence of God with them, part of the Trinity that we understand. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of that fire, protecting these three young Jewish men. God will do that. That's the God we serve. And sometimes he delivers us. Sometimes he doesn't deliver us. Just as they said to the king, whether or not the Lord delivers us or not, we will not bow down. What a conviction came upon them, and what an understanding of what God was and is in relationship to them. So I want to bring this home to us now, as we understand, because we are going to face hostility, sometimes in the workforce. We're going to face tests in life. And I don't know if you experience hatred yet from those that you might work with or from those that are in your neighborhood. Maybe they hate you because you're a Christian. Maybe they despise you because of your faith. I haven't had that experience yet. Have you? Does anybody hate you with hate that's irrational? Hatred from the dark side? And I don't think any of us would sign up for that. Very difficult to be around people who hate you and want to hurt you. But the truth is, in our particular culture, it's such a subtle thing that happens to us, I think, sometimes as churches and sometimes as individuals, that our convictions aren't strong enough, because when we do have the test, sometimes we fail. And sometimes because of our lack of understanding, sometimes because of our lack of confidence, our courage isn't there, we fail the test. And maybe some of you this morning have come here and you feel like you failed the test. Well, I have some good news for you, that Jesus never fails. Even though we may fail, he never fails. And if we have failed in a test, the Lord is willing to forgive us. We can be forgiven and we can be made new once again. And it's my prayer and hope for you this morning, as we look at these three young Jewish men, that we will be faithful and true to our Lord, and that we will have conviction, confidence, and courage as we continue to engage this particular culture, and that the culture will not swallow us up and will not become part of this culture, but rather will remain in the culture of the Lord. What a time we're living in. Do you feel the pressure sometimes to conform, sometimes to give in? It's there. It's all around us. Christians today are hated, not only in this country, but around the world, because of our identification with the true God. I've had people say to me from time to time, "Well, Pastor, how do you know your God is the true God? How do you know you're not serving a false God?" And my response to them is this: I know God is true because he's given us a true word about who he is. He's given us a revelation about himself. It's a true revelation, and you need to read it firsthand for yourself. Read the scriptures. If you're searching for God, the Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to serve those who are lost and to save them, to reveal to them who he is. And if you're an honest seeker, you're going to find the true living God. I'm not going to brag about who I am. Rather, I want to brag about my God. And I am so thankful this morning as we look at this particular example of these three men's faith, that their faith was fireproof. They passed the test. And I hope that all of us will pass the test when it comes to us, when we're pressured and we're trying to be forced into doing something we don't want to do. I want to show a picture of a young girl who I believe passed the test. Can you get that picture up there? This is Kayla Mueller, and she was captured by ISIS. She was a Christian social worker over there in Iraq, I believe working with children and other needs that would develop from time to time. She actually became, I believe, very close to Baghdadi, and I think she might have even been one of his sexual slaves, if I understand the story correct. She's fairly young. She was in her 20s. And when you read her story, you can't help but think that she was very much like these three young Jewish men in the book of Daniel, because she never compromised her faith. They told her that if she was willing to deny her Christianity and believe in Islam, believe in Allah, that she would live. But she chose not to place her faith in Allah. And she was killed. They believe that she was beheaded. And I look at that picture and I think, oh my, what a beautiful young woman. And yet, she wasn't willing to bow to a pagan god. She was true to her Lord and to her Savior. Even though she was taken from this world, we know that God was faithful to her to bring her home. And I'm so thankful for examples like this. When I think of my life, I would never want to put myself in a position like that, but I hope I would be true to my God. And when the moment came for me, I would say, no, I will not deny my Lord. I will be faithful to him as he's been faithful to me. May God help all of us to be like that. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be like these three young Jewish men and stand for what is true and not bow our knee to what is false. Lord, help us. Lord Jesus, we thank you again this morning for this example of these three men. As they were in a culture very pagan, and the pressure, coercion was upon them to bow, Lord, we're thankful that they did not bow. We're thankful that you were with them, that you delivered them. And Lord, we realize again, as we face situations just like they faced, as concerning trying to conform to the things of this world, Lord, that we can have conviction, we can have confidence, and we can have courage because of who you are and who we are in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.